Romans chapter 4. We're going through one of my favorite passages in the scripture over the last several weeks. And it's just because it's God probably couldn't have picked a better example for the Christian of what it means to walk by faith than Abraham. Really can't. And today we're going to get a little bit more into detail about why that is. Now, last week we spent some time focusing on the concept of him being the father of many nations and not growing weak in faith. And we looked at kind of a perceived weakness in Abraham with the whole Sarah and Hagar type of an instance. Where, you know, if you think about it, they had been trying to have kids probably the entire time they've been married, and we had no idea how long they've been married before that. But if you think, by the time God actually told them that through Sarah it was going to be the heir, God mentions that Abraham was 100 years old, almost, you know. Now, I know he lived 175, but 100 is still old, okay? And the scripture makes it clear that he was an old dude when this happened. And they had been in Canaan for 10 years. But after the promise was originally made that he was going to become the father of many nations, at least 10 years, because it was actually made before he was in Canaan, and they were in Canaan for 10 years. So who knows how long before that the promise was actually made. 10 years, no kid. Well, let's go ahead and let's do an act of faith here. And you wives can probably understand this. I'm going to share my husband with another guy. I'm going to give him a second wife. Merry Christmas. Now, I guess isn't there like a show called Sister Wives or something on TV? I read something about that one time, a long time ago. Aren't they like Mormons or something? Now, I think it's really funny that Mormonism denies it was ever sanctioned polygamy. It's like, where'd they get it from then? So you have this, you know, that is not, I can confidently speak for my wife that is not something that would ever enter her mind. I think Matt needs a second wife. Now, she's nice and calm and patient and just sweet. But I got a hunch that'd bring out a whole other side. Just saying. Or if I ever said, hey, honey, you know, I've just been missing something in my life. I think I finally figured out what it is. Let's have number two. You know, I would fear for my life. I literally would. There'd be a shotgun being around jacked into the chamber if that was the case. You know, so that is not something that's taken lightly, was what I'm saying. That's the whole point of what I'm saying. So now today I want to focus on the whole concept of the promise made to Abraham and Sarah and why this is such a great example for the Christian. Because really, outside of the physical creation, which God could have used, if you think about it, God could have used that. God could have used physical creation, because talk about calling something into being which did not exist. But that's not through an individual, is it? This is why I think he uses Abraham, because what kind of faith do we need to have as Christians for the new creation, all the character traits, the glorification that God has in mind for the Christian? You know, and Nate did a good job discussing that this morning. What does it take for that to become a reality in our lives? And for most folks, if they want to have a certain character trait, or if there's a goal of something that they have that they want, what's the number one thing that they think they just need to do? Well, it's got to work harder. I got to work harder and earn what I get. That is not how it works in Christianity. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to work hard, but that's not where you start. See, that's not where you start. See, Abraham and Sarah could have tried having kids and been really diligent in that process, and they still wouldn't have had them. Still, Isaac would never have come upon the scene. We're going to find out what was the catalyst to change what they had been doing for years before that actually created that life that God is trying to show us. This is what it's all about, being a Christian. So Romans chapter 4, verse 18, "In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become the father of many nations according to what had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform." Abraham's reaction to his physical situation is exactly opposite of what most people's would be. Okay. Abraham's reaction to his physical situation was exactly the opposite of what most people's would have been. So, God promises, Abraham's 100 years old, you're going to have a child through Sarah. What was Abraham's reaction? Disbelief. That's ridiculous. I'm almost 100 years old. She's barren. We've been married for, let's say he's been married, you know, he's 100 years old. Let's just be conservative and say they've been married for 60 years. 60 years. Any kids? Together? Nope. Not at all. See, their entire physical reality screamed no. Screamed no. Absolutely not. There is no way this is going to happen. And so Abraham should have been like, okay, you know what? To use the phrase this day, I'll believe it when I see it. I'm just going to keep on going. If God promised that, great. I'm not going to hold my breath. All right? Just, if it happens, great. If it doesn't, it's kind of what I expect. If that was Abraham's mindset, Isaac never would have been born. Okay? Look at the attitude that he had, though. Verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So let's stop there for a second. It's not that Abraham denied the physical reality. And this is what happens when people somehow take the leap of faith that they talk about. They ignore their physical reality and they just move forward blindly with no necessarily word or promise from God and say, I'm just going to call into being that which does not exist. That's not how this works. Okay, I've heard of a lot of people just ignore their physical reality, create something in their own head, and just say, I'm going to take a leap of faith and I'm going to go for it. God is not obligated to fulfill your self-created fantasy and call it a leap of faith. That's not how it operates. So let's understand what it is and what it isn't. Right? So Abraham did not ignore his physical reality. He said, okay, I'm 100 years old. Her womb's dead. His words, not mine, right? Okay, this is going to happen. See, why did he believe that? Because God had been faithful the entire step of every direction, of the whole journey he's been on. He recognized this. You see, and so he says, without becoming weak in faith, a person looking at their physical reality and a promise that God has made, and if their physical reality completely contradicts God's promise, the number one thing that typically happens is people lose their faith. They get a contradictory message. And people are kind of wired to go by sight and not on a belief system. So if my physical reality says one thing and God's reality says something else, most people believe what they see, their reality. That's what they believe. Abraham did not see things through rose-colored glasses. He did not have some faulty perception of his physical reality. He completely understood it. I'm 100 years old. Sarah's womb is dead. But he did not have a weak faith. He said, if God is promising something that's contrary to my physical reality, it's going to happen. This is so essential for a Christian. God promises things for us on a daily basis. When you become a Christian, there are all kinds of promises that are made. Nate talked about that this morning. All kinds of promises that are made. Do we believe? When we compare them with our physical reality, do we really believe, or does our faith start to get shaken? When our physical reality doesn't match the picture that God paints, how's our faith? How does it stand up? Does it continue to push forward, or do we start to backtrack? Remember, who was it that first started the doubt and the temptation by saying, did God really say? Wasn't that back there in Genesis 3? Wasn't that the first time we see Satan on the scene? Did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees of the garden? So when we start saying, did God really say, when we know for a fact that he did, recognize where the source of that is coming from. When God says, you are patient, you're kind, you have gentleness, you've got self-control, you've been born again, you're a partaker of the divine nature, he's given you his precious and magnificent promises, you have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You have all of these things at your disposal. You have been glorified with him, and you're in the process of being glorified. You're predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's biblical predestination, by the way. And if our physical reality doesn't match that, where's our faith? See, continue on here. Look at verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Not only did the gap, the chasm between God's promise and Abraham's physical reality not cause him to grow weak in faith, what does the scripture say? What happened to his faith? It grew. Listen, folks, this is what separates you and me, what should separate us from everybody else that exists. When we read something in the scripture that the Christian is supposed to be, and it does not match our physical reality, it should not cause us to grow weak in faith. It should actually cause us to increase our faith because we should recognize that this is who we actually are. This is what we're supposed to be. And that if we actually walk in the path that God has for us, this is guaranteed to be our reality. It should actually increase our faith in anticipation of what God is going to do and is doing in your life. This is the difference. This is the difference. The gap between the physical reality and the promise of God should cause us to have an increased faith, knowing this is the gap that's going to get made up. Not that it's impossible. And this is what drives me nuts with most of the preaching that's out there. Because these preachers, they see the gap. They read the exact same scriptures that I read. Matter of fact, I was trained by people how to explain the gap away. Yeah, these are these passages. It sets these bars up here, but no, we perform down here, guys. How do we explain the difference? See, when the Christian sees this and this, it increases the faith because you recognize this gap's going to be made up. I'm going to see God do some amazing things in my life if I simply believe and follow the process. So what if God promises that Abraham and Sarah are going to have a kid, and Abraham steps back and says, okay, I believe that. But he and Sarah never had relations again after that. Did he really believe it? Nope. I mean, we're mostly all adults here. If he says, hey, this time next year I'm going to come and Sarah's going to have a kid, what needs to take place for that to happen? Is there action required on Abraham and Sarah's part? Yes, there is. Something needs to get done in order for that to happen. Right? If that doesn't happen, then Abraham didn't really believe, right? So in the same way, if God lays out a process for us to be procreative in regards to the character of God being developed inside the Christian, and we don't do those things, do we really have faith? This is the relationship back to the whole concept of faith and works. When Abraham didn't become weak in faith but grew strong in faith, he engaged in behavior that was based upon that faith. The same thing holds true with us. And what did God do? He called into being that which did not exist, Isaac. As we're going to find out later on in chapter 9, it's through Isaac the descendants are going to be named because it's a spiritual promise. It wasn't just about the physical descendants. It was primarily about the spiritual descendants that came through Isaac. That's what Romans 9 tells us. See, so it says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Abraham was excited. You know why Abraham was excited? Because of the promise of God, he was going to see God perform a miracle. In his mind, he had no doubt that that God wasn't going to fulfill his end. Now, think about it this way, too. In regard to the conception of Isaac, who had the harder job? Sure wasn't Abraham and Sarah. It was God. God had the bigger role there, didn't he? The more powerful role. In our journey in becoming who God wants us to be and taking on the character, yes, we have to engage. But let me tell you this, God is the one that produces the results based upon our faith. The reason Abraham and Sarah's actions resulted in the conception of Isaac was because Abraham had faith. So did Sarah too. Don't miscount her, but he's focusing on Abraham at this particular point. Because he had faith that it would. That's why it produced. In the same way, we can engage in the same behaviors. But if we're not doing it from a perception of faith, it's not going to produce the results that the same actions would that have faith as the catalyst. It's night and day difference. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. In being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. This is what sets it apart. This is where we're going to finish up today. I like how that's how Paul writes that. Being fully assured. Was there any doubt in Abraham's mind? Any doubt that God wasn't going to keep his promise? No. Being fully assured that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. Our belief in becoming the new creations that God has promised us to be, and our, if people have doubts in that, they like to couch that language and put the focus back upon themselves. Wretched man that I am. You know, I'm miserable, I'm weak, I'm not worthy, I can't do it. But based upon this passage, what it actually comes back to, if we look into the mirror of the Word and we allow the mirror of the Word to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, to divide as far as the division is between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, what it's actually saying about that person is what they believe about God, not what they believe about themselves. Because a person who doubts that God can actually turn that person into a practicing new creation, they're doubting God's ability to do it. Ultimately. And God just can't have that. That is a person that does not walk by faith. And we'll get to this next week, but look at the very next verse. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. You tell me, does believing that God is able to perform what he has promised have anything to do with our salvation? Yeah, it does. I mean, I hear sermons all the time. I don't know why I subject myself to them, but I do. I purposely listen to sermons all the time where people say, you can't. You can't, you can't, you can't. Just strive, do your best. I don't find those words in the Scripture. Look, God calls these things into existence. Abraham is the example. His physical reality didn't match the promise. So he just didn't say, well, I guess I'll strive to have a kid. If it happens, great. If it doesn't, great. In his mind, there was no way God wasn't going to do it. So he had to do his part. And he knew, based upon that faith, if I do what I'm supposed to do, I guarantee you God's going to fulfill his promise. That has to be our mindset. If we believe that when we engage in the activities that God has set aside for us, that God has to fulfill his promise, that's what it's about. Faith is not some wishful thinking. Hope that we have in Christ is not some wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation that if we believe and act accordingly, that God has to fulfill his promise. Let's flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's a passage I used today. Now, Paul had just found out that the Thessalonians, because he was worried that he might have preached to them in vain, labored over them in vain. They had been facing persecution. He had been facing persecution. And a lot of times persecution causes people to fold up and wilt. And so in verse 11, he finds out that he's explaining his reaction about them, that finding out that they were persevering, man. They were pushing strong in the face of their persecution. And so this is what he prayed for them. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Pay attention to verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That he may establish, set, confirm your hearts without blame in holiness. Now, someone might look at that and say, at the coming of our Lord Jesus, that means all that's going to take place in the next realm. No, my friend, that takes place now. What does it mean to be without blame in holiness? Now, there's a certain sense where there's forgiveness of sins that helps with that concept. Absolutely. But there's also a practicing application of growth that produces that. So when you read stuff like that, and this is just one passage out of 100 that you can quote out of the New Testament and out of the Old Testament. When we see these promises, does this help you increase your faith knowing there's a gap that's going to be made up and you get to participate and you get to see the hand of God working in your life to bridge that gap? If it doesn't match your reality right now? Or is it to cause you to kind of wilt? Fold in on yourself? If it's the latter, recognize that's not from God, that's from the enemy. If it's the former, recognize that's the right reaction. And this is what I need to work on a little bit more in my life too. Because sometimes your present reality can be kind of depressing, right? It's not necessarily what you've hoped it would be. Thought you might be in a different location, you know, kind of in your walk or whatever the case may be, or with what you're actually doing. 2020's kind of had a way to beat people up, right? Been an interesting year. Look, you read the scripture, you see the promises of God, and if that doesn't mesh with where you're currently at, get excited. If there's any repentance that needs to take place, make it happen. And then get excited, because if you believe and walk in faith, you're going to see God make that gap up. You're going to see the bridging of it. And that's where the zeal of the Lord gets accomplished in our lives. Man, I love this passage. It is the Christian walk. Be fully assured that what God has promised, He's able to deliver. Be like Abraham. Look at your physical situation. Don't explain it away. Don't make excuses. If there's any repentance that needs to take place, make it happen. And then get excited. Grow in your faith. And watch God bridge the gap. It's going to take some effort from you. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to engage in the process. But let it come from the excitement that faith provides. And watch it happen. Let's pray.